Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's February the 5th. We're in Parshas Mitzor, page 622. And we are at Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. We finished going through the system for a mitzora becoming tohar in a regular way, and now we have, for someone who can't afford the karbanos that are normally done, so what does he do instead? And as I mentioned last week, this paragraph will be almost the same system as the one before, so it will serve as a good review, a good chazara, so that we will have it fresh in our minds. We'll be able to go through what the symbolism is of the different things that happen. So the pasuk says, "Vimdal hu, if he's poor, vein yado masegas, he can't afford to bring three separate sheep, one as a chatas, one as an asham, and one as an ola. So what does he do? V'lakach keves echad asham lisnufa, he brings one keves, one sheep, to be waved lichaper alav, to atone for him." That's going to be the asham, the carbon asham. The isaron solas echad, and only one isaron of flour, balul bashemen, which is mixed with oil, lemincha as a meal offering. The log shaman, and he has to bring that extra log of oil, as we learned before, which is going to be for putting on his limbs, as we'll see. So what does he do for the chatas and the ola, which before he had to bring two other sheep? This time, ushte sorim, he brings two birds in place of two sheep. Oshne bnei yona, so either two torim or two bnei yona, turtle doves and whatever they are.
Yeah,
two turtle doves
or two young doves.
Okay, fine. That he can afford. V'haya echad chatas v'ha'echad ola. One will be a chatas and one will be an ola. So in place of the sheep, he brings two birds for a chatas and an ola. This is the typical method the Torah uses to make it easier for a person who is unable to afford the regular karban. Most karbanos, there are no dispensations for lack of funds. Most karbanos, you got to bring what you got to bring. But there are some karbanos. We had in Parashas Vayikra, karban ola v'yored, which had two different levels of karbanos. We also had the yoledes, a woman who gives birth. In Parashas Tazria, we also had two different levels of karbanos, depending on a person's ability to afford it. And in all the cases, it was birds that would substitute for the animals. And here we have the same thing. It follows the same pattern. Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23. He will bring them on the eighth day of his becoming pure to the Kohen. You'll recall that in the first 7 days, he first had to bring two birds, and one was slaughtered, and one was sent away. We'll review it presently. So on the eighth day, he brings all these animals to the Kohen. El Pesach Ohel Lifnei Hashem, to the entrance of the Ohel Moed, of the Beis HaMikdash, or the Mishkan before Hashem. The kohen will take the sheep for the asham and the log of oil. The kohen waves them as a waving in front of Hashem. As we mentioned, this is done while they are still alive. While the sheep is still alive, it is waved. He shall slaughter the sheep of the asham. The kohen will take from the blood of the asham. Remember, we had said that here we have two kohanim who catch the blood. Normally, one kohen catches the blood, and it is in a utensil. Here, two kohanim catch the blood. One catches it in a utensil, and he will put that blood on the mizbeach, on the altar, the way what normally happens with a karban. But the second kohen catches the blood in his hand, and he will take that blood. So put it on the right earlobe of the person who's becoming tahar. And on his right thumb. And his right big toe. And then from the oil, the kohen will pour al kaf ha-kohen ha-semole, so pour it onto the palm of a different kohen, his left palm. The coin will sprinkle or spritz with his right hand from the oil that is in his left palm. Sheva palmim v'nei Hashem, 7 times in front of Hashem, he'll spritz the oil. V'nasan ha-koin min Hashem v'nasha al-kapo, and then the coin will place from the oil that is on his palm, al-tenuch ozen amitaher yamanis, on the lobe of the right ear of the one becoming pure, v'albon yado yamanis, and on his right thumb, v'albon raglo yamanis, and on his right big toe, al-mikom dam ha-asham, on the place where the blood of the asham was put. Even if the blood of the asham had been wiped away, it's still acceptable to put the oil in that place. And what is left over from the oil that is on the palm of the coin, yitena rosh hamitaher, he'll place on the head of the person becoming pure, v'chaper olav l'fnei Hashem, to atone for him before Hashem. Then the coin will make one of the doves or turtle doves or whatever, little doves, from what the person could afford. That which he could afford, one will be a chatas, the other will be an ola, ala mincha, in addition to the meal offering, and the coin will atone for the one becoming pure before Hashem. Zos taras asher bo negat saras. This is the law for the person who has an affliction of saras. Asher lo sasig yodo b'taharaso, that he could not afford the regular way of becoming pure. He couldn't afford it. He couldn't reach it. He couldn't afford it. So this is how it is done. Okay. So
does somebody eat their kibbutz? What happens?
The asham is like a regular asham. It's partially eaten by the kohen. Partially burned, partially eaten by the coin. That's the regular rule of asham. Okay, so let us review the steps over here for becoming tahar. So the first thing is, the coin goes out and sees that it's all gone, or at least gone enough that he is tahar. So he takes, for the person becoming tahar, Two birds. What else? This is going back to what we learned last week.
Okay.
What's that? No, that's not that. What we learned, like, this is that that's on the eighth day. This is all during the beginning.
Oh.
This goes back to what we learned last week.
Okay.
Two birds. He takes a hyssop, which I think is spelled this way. I think so.
Fabric and leather.
Is that right?
Fabric and leather. Red wool.
Red wool.
With mayim chamim.
What's that?
Mayim chamim.
Well, yeah, it's true. Good. The water, but first the cedar, right?
Oh, the cedar wood.
Cedar wood. Is that right? Cedar wood?
So the red wood is from cedar, or it's another wood?
Red wool.
Red wool.
Red wool. Okay, good. That's the first thing the coin takes back. That's back on page 620.
Uh-huh.
And that's Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Okay, then they slaughter the bird. They slaughter one of the birds. And they slaughter it into a earthenware or ceramic bowl that has in it, what did you say before? It's new, right? And mayim chayim. It has mayim chayim, which literally means live water, but means water from an underground stream.
Yeah.
Okay? So, then they slaughter the bird. So they slaughter one of the birds. One bird. Oh, I guess into. What do you call it? Ceramic, I guess. Ceramic bowl with stream water, we'll call it, mm-hmm. I guess, stream water.
Yeah, they call it spring water.
Spring water, okay, spring water. Okay, that's the second step. Fine. Then the next thing is, they take everything else, the remaining live bird, and the other things mentioned in number one, and they dip it into that bowl, and they sprinkle it. The coin sprinkles it seven times on the person who has tzaras. Where did they sprinkle it? What part of his body? We said last week, the back of his hand. The back of his hand. They sprinkle it sometimes on the back of his hand. So, they dip, he dips, we'll call everything else. Into the bowl. And what's the word? Is it sprinkle? Is it
mm-hmm. sprinkle?
Sprinkle. Mm-hmm. Sprinkle seven times, and it's on his hand. I'll just put it here on his hand. On his hand. That's the third step. And what's fourth?
He immerses his clothing, shaves his hair, and he goes and sells in the mikveh.
Well, there's something before that. No,
that's the live bird.
Okay, what's that?
Well, the bird one bird gets sent.
Okay, sends away the live bird. That's the fourth step. Mm-hmm. Fifth step is?
Mikveh,
right?
Yeah, the shaved and go to mikveh.
And he had some rest of clothing also.
His clothes, and then shave, and then
okay. And then okay, good. Himself. Okay, so mikveh for his clothing. Clothing.
Shave his hair.
In mikveh.
But he's still tamei.
Clothing in mikveh. Shave all hair. And then.
Immerse himself.
And then, I guess himself in mikveh, him in mikveh. I don't know what we call it. Person in mikveh. Person in mikveh. Okay.
This could be a female. This could be a female.
It can be a female too. Yes. Okay. So that is the five steps on day one. Okay. Then he's going to wait 7 days. Right? He's going to wait 7 days. So then, after 7 days, he's going to repeat step six. Right? 7 days. Then, same thing again.
But the order is different.
Yeah, well, how's the order different?
Well, it's instead of the clothing being first, they have the shaving first.
Okay. I'm not sure that that's actually how it's done differently, but it is. You're correct. It is a point to notice that the Torah words it differently. I don't know why that is. Fine. Then comes the eighth day. So on the eighth day, he brings his karbanos. So, on the eighth day, he brings karbanos. Okay. Now, we learned that the karbanos are an asham, an ola, and a chatas. Those are the three karbanos. An asham, an ola, and a chatas. So, let's put those down. Asham, Chatas, and Ola. Those are the three korbanos that he brings. Fine. And those karbonos, when they are brought, they involve a funny system. It's not just the regular bringing of karbonos. What is done differently in this case?
He waves.
Wait.
Waving.
Okay, well, waving it while it's alive, that's one of the differences. And what else?
Putting it on the body.
Okay, putting the application of the blood and of the oil on his body. Try this. Okay, so we have applications of blood and oil on his body. That is a significant difference here that we don't normally find with karbanos. Now, we already mentioned last week that there is an incremental purity that he goes through, that slowly but surely he becomes more and more pure, which means that he no longer, right in the beginning, he no longer may be tamei if he's in the same room as somebody, but if somebody touches him, he becomes tamei. Then, when he incrementally gets less and less tamei. During those 7 days after he does the first few steps, he still cannot go. He still is not allowed to be with his wife, and there still is an element of tumah. When he goes to the mikvah, part of the tumah goes away, and then finally in the 8th day, it all goes away. Slowly but surely, there's an incremental removal of the tumah. Now, this process, as you see, first of all, is complicated. As we mentioned last week, it is somewhat demeaning. Shaving off all the hair is a demeaning thing. But it also has the concept of putting oil on the person's body, which is usually something reserved for a celebration. So what do these steps, what other things in the Torah can we connect to these steps? So, because if we can look at other places in the Torah and see where some of these things are done, then we can have some similarity, we can have some frame of reference and understand a little better how these things work. Now, the most obvious thing, which I think we already mentioned it, and this way it'll jog your memory, the two birds need to be bought at the same time. They need to look the same, cost the same, be the same color, and for all intents and purposes, be identical. That's the way the birds have to be. Now, where else in the Torah do we find that two items are purchased that need to look as much as possible exactly alike?
On Yom Kippur.
The two sheep of Yom Kippur need to be purchased that way as well, which means that they look alike, they're the same height, same color, they should be as identical as possible. In the Torah, we have not learned about that yet. That will be in Parshas Acharemos, which is the next Parsha after Mitzora. But that is the halacha, that they need to be the same in all ways. So
also the fact that one is slaughtered and one is alive.
Okay, that's the next thing. What happens to the two goats of Yom Kippur? So one is slaughtered.
And one is a goat.
Oh, yeah. One is thrown over a cliff.
And one is thrown over a cliff. Here, one is slaughtered and the other one?
Sent away.
So you do have a similarity in that one of them is slaughtered. That's true in both cases. The case of the two goats, one is slaughtered. And in the case of the two birds, one is slaughtered. However, in the case of the goats, one is thrown over a cliff. In the case of the birds, one is sent away.
Sprinkling the 7 times is also similar on Yom Kippur, because we read it,
It's true, but 7 times is not only on Yom Kippur. There are many things we do with the blood. Yeah. So that is a similarity to Yom Kippur. So hold that thought for a moment. We'll come back to it, but let's hold that thought. We have at least a partial similarity to something that goes on Yom Kippur. Yeah.
The second bird
is sent away, but he still has the blood on him.
That's interesting.
He's not clean.
Because he's not clean. That's
he's
true.
Got a mark on him.
That's interesting. That's a good point. Never thought of that. Nice. Okay. Good. Good. What else is all of this similar to besides Yom Kippur? And by the way, in a case where the person can afford to buy three sheep, which is the normal case, so the three sheep, one is female, because that's the chatas is female, but the asham and the ola are both male. The mitzvah is as well that they should be as similar as possible. Those two sheep that are purchased for the asham and the ola also should be as identical as possible. With the in the case of the poor person, there's only one sheep being purchased. But in the case of the person who can afford three sheep, two are male, and again, the mitzvah is that they be as similar as possible. So we have a strong similarity to Yom Kippur, although it's not an exact replica of Yom Kippur. Yeah?
Sending away the bird, the only thing that comes to mind also is that before you take the eggs, you send the mother bird away.
That is true. We do have a mitzvah of shiluach hakein of sending away a mother bird before we take the eggs or the chicks. Good point. Now, another mitzvah that all of this is similar to, we can focus on the hyssop, the cedar, and the red wool, among other things. If you will hold your place over here on page 622 and turn to Parshas Chukas, in the beginning of Parshas Chukas, which Mirtz Hashem we will get to, although not in the very near future, so we can look at it now. We'll, on page 838, here we have the mitzvah of the Para Aduma of the red heifer. Please take a look at Pasuk Vav, verse 6. V'lakach ha-kohen eitz erez ve'ezov u'shniso lo'as. The kohen will take cedar wood, a hyssop, and red wool. V'yishlich el toch sreifas ha-parah, and he will throw it into the burning of the red heifer. The red heifer is slaughtered, and then it is burned. In that burning, in that fire, the kohen throws these three items, the same three items, the exact same three items that we have with the mitzorah is used for the Para Aduma. That is so coincidental, it's so exact, there must be a connection between the Para Aduma and the Tahara of the mitzorah.
They're both purification.
They are both purification. That is true. Okay. It's not the only purification in the Torah. But you are correct.
But it makes the person who is Torah impure.
Okay, that's true. Well, sort of. Not that has to be understood. When we get to Chukas. We'll talk about that. It doesn't make everybody Torah.
Okay.
Now, another similarity is, what do you do with the ashes of the Para Aduma of the red heifer? The ashes after the burning, the ashes are gathered together. They're gathered up. And they're going to be used to sprinkle on a person who has become tamei mase, who has become tamei to a dead person, and it will assist in making the person tahor. However, you don't simply throw the ashes on a person. What do? If you look ahead on page 840, that's correct. Not just any water. Look at Pasuk, there you go, look at Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. V'lakula tamei me'afar sreifas achatas. They take for the person who is impure from the ashes of the burning of the chatas. The chatas here means the Parah Aduma. V'nasan alav mayim chayim el keli. And you place upon it mayim chayim, that's spring water, into a utensil. So in a utensil, you have the spring water and the ashes mixed together. And then, you're going to use a hyssop again, but it's a different hyssop, not the one you already burned. You're going to take a hyssop in the next pasuk and dip it in to the mixture of ashes and water, and you'll use that to sprinkle on the person or on the utensils who have become impure through coming in contact with a dead body. So again, we have a very strong similarity between the para aduma, the red heifer, and the mitzora. So we have two similarities so far. We have the same ingredients, the cedar, hyssop, and red wool, same ingredients. And we also have that the item is mixed together with spring water in a utensil and then sprinkled.
Now, last time that we were told it had to be an earthenware utensil. Is that because some blood went in there?
That's a good question. I don't know if over here it has to be that or not.
It just says a vessel.
Yeah, I know it just says a vessel. It's true. Normally, vessels that are mentioned in the Torah and in the Gemara are presumed to be earthenware. That's the typical vessels that they had. Now, your point, though, is well taken, because here the Torah doesn't say that.
Right.
Okay, so it's a good point. I don't remember whether it needed to be cheres, whether it needed to be earthenware or not. That'll be something, hopefully, I'll remember to look into before we do Parshas Chukas, but it's a good point. Now, one more similarity between the mitzora and the case here of the para aduma. Now, this is something we did not cover yet with the mitzora. All it says regarding the mitzora is that you have to take two birds. It does not specify what types of birds. But the Medrash says that the birds should be tzipor deror. Tzipor deror means a free bird. A bird that is not a tame bird, that is already habituated to being inside of a home or coming back to feed at a person's house. It's supposed to be a free bird that roams the fields. When you send away the non-slaughtered bird, it leaves. It doesn't hang around because it's not a tame bird, or it's not a bird that is used to human contact. The case of the para aduma as well, if you look back on page 838, one page back, it says in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, the top of the page, it says, Zos chukas ha-Torah she-tziva Hashem le'imor. This is the law of the Torah that Hashem commanded, saying, Da'amero b'nei Yisrael, speak to the b'nei Yisrael, v'ikhoi lecha fara aduma timima, they should take for you a red heifer, a red cow that is completely red, Ashrein b'mum, that has no blemish, Ashalo Allah Aleha Ol, that it has not had any yoke placed upon it. It should not be a bull or a cow, it should not be a cow, that has ever been pressed into service. It has never been part of serving a human being. It's a free cow. Not free in the sense that it roams the fields or roams the forests, because cows that roam the forests generally don't live that long. It's owned by a human being, but it's never served a human being. It's never pulled a plow. It's just hung around.
What if it... wouldn't that make it more expensive? Milked. Is that service?
I don't remember. Good question. Yeah, I don't think they have milk. Because because they have never carried a child either. So okay. I don't think they have milk.
Would that make it more valuable? It's a cow that...
It might. It makes it young.
It makes it young.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, again, we have a similarity. So we have a strong similarity to Yom Kippur, and we have a strong similarity to the para aduma, to the red heifer. Now, one more very strong similarity, which we mentioned last week, but I want to show it to you in the verses themselves. If you turn to Parshas Bahaloscha, and this is going to be the key to putting it all together. Mm-hmm. In Parshas Bahaloscha, we have the story of how the Levim were separated from the Jewish people, and they were consecrated. I'll give you the page in a moment. They were consecrated to be the Levim. So the story begins on 774. Pasuk, hey, verse 5. It's the second paragraph on the page. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor. Hashem said to Moshe, Kachas ha-Leviyim mitoch b'nei Yisrael. Take the Leviyim from within the b'nei Yisrael. V'tihar ta'osam, and you shall purify them. What should you do to purify them? V'chos ha-aseh lohem l'taharam, so you should do to them to purify them. Hazei aleihem mechatas. First of all, you should sprinkle upon them the water of purification. V'heviru sar al kol b'saram. And pass a razor over their entire bodies. So the razor is used over here, over the entire bodies of the Leviim, just as it is used for the Mitzorah. That's a very strong similarity, because we don't normally find a case of a razor being used over all of the hair on a person's body. And here we have it again, just as we have with the Mitzorah, we have it with the Leviim, becoming consecrated as Leviim. So here's our very strong similarity. When it says you should put on them mechatas, you should put on them, what is it translated as?
Purification
water. What water is that? Rashi, well, not just Mayim Chaim, Rashi says, Shel Efer HaPara. You put on them the Para Aduma ashes with water, you put them on the Leviim, and then you shave all their hair. So the Leviim, we're pulling a page out of Para Aduma, and we're pulling a page out of Mitzora for the Leviim. You have a question?
Yeah.
Does that include
the payas?
Yes, it does. This is an ase dochelos ase. It's a case where the Torah commands that us to do what normally says not to do. One other very striking similarity between the Leviim and what happens with Mitzora is that if you turn the page on 776, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Veheinif Aharonis ha-Leviim tenufa lifnei Hashem, Me'es b'nei Yisrael. Aaron shall wave the Leviim, a waving in front of Hashem from the Jewish people. The Leviim were the carbon. Of course, the Leviim were not killed, but they were treated as the carbon, and they were waved. They were lifted up and waved, just like you wave a lulav. Which would mean
they had to be strong.
The Aaron had to do it.
Right.
But you waved. What's that?
Didn't Moshe do it to Aaron and the sons when he inaugurated
them? I don't believe so.
He didn't wave them?
I don't remember. I don't believe so. I don't remember.
Okay.
But certainly over here.
More people here now than there were. I said there's probably more.
No, thousands of people.
Right.
Thousands of people. And he waved them. So again, a live creature, here it's a person, is picked up and waved. So that's done here as well. So now, what is the process here of the Leviim? I want to read to you what Rashi says here with the Leviim, which will give us a window into understanding Mitzora. Rashi tells us, I'll tell you in 1 second. Yes. Back on page 774, in Pasuk Zion, verse 7, regarding the shaving of the hair, Rashi says, I'll read it to you, Matsasi bedivrei Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan. I found in the words of Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan, Levishenitnu kapara al habechoros. Since the Leviim were being given as an atonement for the firstborn, really the firstborn were the ones who were supposed to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because of what happened in yesterday's parsha. Yesterday's parsha, Hashem killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, and our firstborn were now taken by Hashem because they should have been killed and they were saved. They became Hashem's special group that were supposed to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. And they served to offer their karbonos before Matan Torah, before the giving of the Torah, but they lost the position with which sin caused the firstborn to lose their position as the ones who would serve in the Beis HaMikdash?
The
Egel Hazav, the golden calf. So the Bechoros, the firstborn, served Avodah Zarah, but the Levium did not serve Avodah Zarah. So the Levium now took the place of the Bechoros. Rashi says they served Avodah Zarah. Vihi kiruya zivche mesim. Worshipping Avodah Zarah is called the slaughtering or the offerings of the dead. The verse in Tehillim refers to Avodah Zarah as zivche mesim, as the offerings of the dead. V'hametzora karui meis. Someone who has tzaras is considered dead. Someone who has tzaras is considered dead. Therefore, he's kikum taglachas kimitzoraim. Therefore, the Levium needed to be shaved as if they were people who had tzaras. Just as a person who has tzaras needs to be shaved, the Levium needed to be shaved. Why did the Levium need to be shaved? They didn't have tzaras. They needed to be shaved because they were coming to replace and atone for those who had served Avodah Zarah. And Avodah Zarah is considered to be the offerings of the dead. Therefore, someone who has tzaras is considered like they're dead. Therefore, they needed to be shaved just like someone who has tzaras. The theme over here is dead, the death. Avodah Zarah is considered to be the offerings of the dead. Someone who is tzaras is considered to be dead. And the Levium were coming to replace those who worshipped Avodah Zarah. Therefore, they needed to be shaved like someone who has tzaras.
So they're replacing somebody who did the wrong thing, and even though they didn't do the wrong thing, since they're representing them, they have to go through what their punishment would have been.
Precisely. I wouldn't say punishment, I would say cleansing. The purification cleansing. Process. Cleansing. That's right.
So that's amazing that this ordinary person over here has to go through to the same degree what the Levim.
Okay, so hold that thought. Let's just go back to the Para Aduma, the case of the red heifer. The red heifer, as you know, comes to remove the impurity of becoming in contact with the dead. Back on page 838, but I'm actually going to move ahead a little bit because I want to read a Rashi to you. The Rashi I'm going to read to you is on page 842, I think. 1 minute. Yes, 842. Rashi tells us on page 842, it's in the first column. It's in Chaf Beis. One second, hold on. It's in really Chaf Aleph. There is no Chaf Beis, is there? Oh, there is Chaf Beis, yes. Yeah. But Rashi over here tells us, let me just find the Rashi. Rashi tells us, I'm actually not going to read through the Rashis because it's a bunch of Rashis. But Rashi here tells us that the Para Aduma came as an atonement for the Egel HaZahav. Because the Egel HaZahav was a golden calf, the Para Aduma is a red cow. And Rashi tells us the Mashal that the Gemara says that it's as if the child soiled the palace of the king, and he tells the mother of the child, you need to clean up after your child. Your child causes the mess, the mother comes and cleans it up. The Egel Hazav is the child that made the mess. The Parah Aduma is the mother that comes and cleans up after the child. That's the mushel, that's the parable. So you see that the Parah Aduma not only is specifically for the Tumas Mace, the impurity of death, but it also atones for Avodah Zara, for the worst Avodah Zara, for the Egel Hazav, which is the Avodah Zara that the Levium were also coming to atone for, which is called Zivchei Mesim, which is called the slaughtering or the Karbonos of the dead. So we now see how this is all coming together into one theme, which is there is the theme here of death and the way of purifying a person from death. A person who has tzara'as is a person who is similar to someone who is dead. Why are they similar to someone who is dead? In what way is the mitzora similar to someone who is dead?
Okay, so the outside of the camp, Cameron Carbanos.
Okay, the person is completely isolated from all human connection. They're as if they're dead. If a person were to be shipwrecked on a deserted island and live the rest of their life by themselves on that island, and no one would know where they are, and would never have any contact with that person, the person in many ways is as if they are dead. Now, they really are alive, and they can serve Hashem on a desert island by themselves, but as far as society is concerned, the person is dead. They are completely and totally cut off from society. The person who has tzara'as, in many ways, is now totally isolated and has nothing to do with society, similar to someone who is dead. Here, the tzara'as has gone away. Now the person needs to be purified and to go from death back to life. To do so requires a process that invokes the Parah Aduma, that invokes the Levium becoming pure, the Levium not becoming pure, the Levium being consecrated to take over for the firstborn, but also invokes Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur, we go from being sinners to being pure. The ultimate purification process for everybody. To go from those who have unfortunately, a whole bunch of sins on our record, and we go through Yom Kippur and we emerge having cleansed ourselves of those sins. So the person who's going from tzara'as to being reinstated into society has to go through a similar process, which has elements of Yom Kippur, of the Parah Aduma, of the Levium, because it's a similar process in emerging from death to life. We go on Yom Kippur from, God forbid, the book of Chas V'Shalom, death, to the book of life. That's what happens on Yom Kippur. That those who didn't make it on Rosh Hashanah, we make it on Yom Kippur. That's what's happening on Yom Kippur as well. So we have elements of these things brought together into a specific system that has to be done to make a person pure from tzara'as. But the final part of it really stands alone. And the final part of it is this part of the placing of the blood and of the oil, application of the blood and oil on his body. Here we have a special process that happens to the person who is now done with everything else. He's gone through the shaving of his hair, and he's gone through the bringing of the karbonos, And here we have a process of putting first the oil and then the blood on his... then the oil on his body. Now, now with this placing of the blood and oil on his body, if you'll please look back on page 476... We looked in Parshas Baaloscha to see about the consecrating of the Levim. What about the Kohanim becoming Kohanim? Well, on page 476, in the process of the Miluim, which we already learned about, we see in Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, V'shachatta es ha'ayil, you shall slaughter the ram, v'lakachta midamo, and take from its blood, v'nasata al tenuch ozen aharon, v'al tenuch ozen banav hayamanis, place it on the right earlobe of Aaron and his sons, v'al bo'en yadam hayamanis, and on the right thumb, v'al bo'en raglam hayamanis, and on the right toe. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
So here we have the concept of placing the blood on the three parts of the body is not brand new with Mitzorah, but we had it already with the Kohanim as they became Kohanim. So this concept of the placing of the blood and the oil on those parts of the body is already a higher level. Once the person has gone through those processes that evoke Yom Kippur, the Paraduma, and the Levim, who are atoning for the Egel HaZahav, now we do things to this person that evoke greater things. The Kohanim themselves, becoming Kohanim, they have a process similar to this one. And then the final step is the oil is taken and placed on the head of the person who has tzaras, who had tzaras, which, as we already mentioned last week, one cannot miss the connection between that and
anointing
a king, as in Mashiach, and anointing a Kohen Gadol, the way that we anoint people with oil. So you take a person who is likened to death, who has done Averos so bad that he had to have Tzaras, which got him thrown out of the camp. That's how bad it was. And now we go through a process that is a complicated process and a somewhat demeaning process and not an easy process. Something that no one wants to go through. To the point where we learned last week, you force him to go through the process if he doesn't want to go through the process. He has no choice. But we take him and we make him go through these things that conjure up images of Yom Kippur, of the Parah Aduma, of the Egel Hazav, of the Levim. And then we bring him even higher and we evoke images of the Kohanim and finally of the kings and the Kohanim Gedolim themselves. What does this do for a person as they are reinstated into society? You take a person who needed to be disciplined, who needed to be thrown out of society, and now you put him through a process that he will never forget. Something that will stick with him forever. And show him that you can go from the lowest depths of being ostracized and thrown out, and you can rise up to literally be on the level of the greatest people, the kings and the Kohanim Gedolim. And it's all a question of how you choose to behave. As a Jew, it is your heritage and your ability to reach the highest of all heights. It's also, unfortunately, within a person's ability to reach very low depths. Here, this person hit rock bottom, and now that he's ready to come up, we go through this process to remind him of who he is and where he should be. And you can be sure a person goes through this process, it's going to be really, really unlikely that he's going to end up with Saras again.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.